The grass withers, flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We're here to look in the word of God at a new beginning. We have been looking at this over the course of the year because we've had a spread out number of classes this particular year, so we've been looking at this kind of since around the beginning of the year, actually, but it's been good, and I'm going to go back and do a little bit of a review of where we kind of came from, just because it's been a while, and then we'll pick up from there. But before we begin any of that, we need to kind of shift gears, so let's take a moment for silent prayer to make sure our hearts are ready. Shall we pray? Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this blessing of being able to gather, fellowship one with another, to talk about you and the amazing things that you do in our lives and in people's lives. And we do thank you for the fact that you care about the little things. And we do lift up Michelle's stepmom. I mean, it's a concern about the cancer, but we also know that you're in control. And so whatever the situation is, we know you're going to be at work in this situation. I thank you for their faith. And I pray that you would continue to give them strength of faith. We thank you for this time that we have here to look at your word. And we do pray that it would be a blessing, that you'd give us the attention that we need. Set aside distractions so that we can focus on what it is you're trying to teach us on this day. We pray this in Jesus Christ's most precious and beautiful name. Amen. Amen. Well, last time we were looking at problem-solving tools, if you remember. And we covered a number of them. Sorry, went too fast there. We talked about confession of sin. That's pretty important because all of us, unfortunately, stumble into sin from time to time. So having the blessing of being able to confess and get right back on track again is a wonderful blessing from God. The leading of the Spirit, we talked about that. That's a tremendous thing because the Bible, as comprehensive as it is, and as amazing as the Bible is in terms of a gift from God and knowing, you know, His Word, it doesn't cover every little thing in life that we encounter. And so having the Spirit who dwells within us to lead us is a really powerful thing because that still small voice sometimes is exactly what we need to know what to do. And, you know, I gave an example of that. There he is. I gave an example of that with one of the churches where I was candidating. That, I mean, we just loved the congregation, we loved the location, we loved everything about it, but there was just something. My wife and I both knew that we weren't supposed to be there, and anyway, long story short, God used that whole thing to put me where I needed to be, and there's a different person at that church who's the one who needed to be there, and it's that still small voice, that leading of the Spirit. And then faith rest, that's huge, because we are supposed to rest. Believers are supposed to be at rest and, you know, have peace in their lives, but yet a lot of times we don't. But the reason we don't is because we fail the faith test. It takes faith in God's promises, faith in the character of God. Everything, you know, that we know about God, that we've learned about Him in our lifetime, we should trust that. We should have faith in that. And so faith is a necessary part of our daily lives, and it allows us to be able to have that rest in the Lord. Speaking of that sort of thing, if you will all join me in prayer, lifting up Daryl. Daryl's somebody who's kind of an interesting character because he and I actually are like-minded on a lot of things except when it comes to faith. When it comes to faith, there's a big difference there. Well, Carson's had an opportunity to kind of talk to Daryl, and he actually gave Daryl a copy of Lee Strobel's book, A Case for Christ. And so be in prayer for that. Be in prayer for that. Speaking of faith, right? Yeah. Speaking of faith. Sharing in Christ's joy, I think that's important because Jesus wants us to share His joy. And His joy, you know, the example that we have in Hebrews of His joy is that He was able to have joy even when He was facing the cross. And so whatever we might face in our lives that seems hard, we're supposed to be able to still have joy in the midst of that. Now, I don't mean that. I remember I remember when the guy that writes the devotion that I read every morning, when his daughter was diagnosed with cancer. You know, you were talking about cancer. His daughter was diagnosed with cancer, and she was in her teens. And he was shaken by it, and he said, "I don't know how I'm supposed to consider her cancer to be joyful." And so I actually wrote to him at that time. I wrote him at that time, and I said, "Well, the cancer and the disease and all the things that are going on there, that's not joyful. Mm-hmm. You know, that's something that's hard. That's something that's difficult and not joyful. But we can be joyful in the midst of it." And I listed out, you know, a number of scriptures that talked about why we could still be joyful in the midst of it. And so that's the key, right? Is even in the middle of things that are not joyful, they're difficult, we can still have joy. And like I said, that example of Jesus, he was going to the cross. Do you think that was a lot of fun for Jesus to go to the cross? I don't think so. But yet he was still able to have joy because he knew that he was going to do the Father's will. And he also knew that all of us were going to be able to have life because of what he was about to do. And that's why he had joy, in spite of the fact that what he was getting ready to do was not joyful. So, you know, it's a beautiful thing.
1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, why do you have that for faith? Is it because it cast all your anxieties on him?
Yes, basically the anxiety of the rest. It's the rest, you know, that's how you can rest. You trust the end of verse 6, which says, because he cares for you. Right? And it says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Well, that's the faith part. You believe that God actually cares. And so you cast all your anxiety on him, and that's how you're able to have the rest. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I just wanted to make sure.
Yeah, that's why. It's the rest. I mean, that's typically how we lose our rest, is we become anxious or worried or some other such mental attitudes. You know, that's what happens. And then focusing on Christ rather than our problems, we saw that from Hebrews 12. I mean, we're supposed to fix our eyes on Jesus. And when it says fix your eyes on Jesus, we understand that. I mean, I can't, you know, he's in heaven. I can't actually see him with these things, but I can fix my eyes on him mentally. I can focus on him. And when I do, it's amazing. I mean, I find this to be amazing. When you do that, if you truly do that, it's difficult for your perspective not to change. I mean, because immediately you're thinking about him and you're not focused on whatever it is that is bothering you, and you recognize that he's got you. Mm-hmm. He's got you. And then we looked at these, we actually went all through all of this last time. Love for God and love for one another. You know, those things, if we do have a love for God and we have a love for one another, that changes a lot of things. That changes a lot of things. It changes how we treat one another. It changes how we live our lives. Because if we truly love God, then we're going to live our lives for him rather than for self, and so on. I mean, there's a lot of things that just flow out of having that kind of love. Now, do any of us in this room have enough love for God like we really should? The answer is no. We all need to love God more than we do. And I think we need to love one another more than we do. All of us fall short there too. But it is a problem-solving tool, I think. It helps us through life. Love does. Prayer, who would deny that? We were just talking about that. I mean, you talk about an amazing thing. I mean, we talk about it, and I always, maybe it seems like I'm overly dramatic about it, but I think when we consider that Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the creator of the universe we live in, the one who, you know, took some... I've been teaching out of Genesis, and we always talk about that Adam was made from the dust of the ground. The Hebrew language actually is, it was just some loose dirt. Yeah. It was some loose stuff. It was just like, you know, what you would see if you scrub your foot and some loose dirt went out on the ground. He just took some loose dirt. And the whole point of it is that it wasn't even anything particularly special or important. It wasn't gold. It was just some loose dirt, and he formed Adam out of it. The same God who did all of that has opened the door for you to talk to him. I mean, that is amazing. And, you know, we were talking about the details. He listens to every little thing you say. I mean, it's not, you know, that God is sitting there. God is not doing a little triage thing and saying, oh, well, you know what, Lori's praying for something kind of dumb, I'll just let that one go. And God doesn't do that because he's got infinite capacity. He doesn't have to triage. He can listen to everybody's prayers. You know what I'm saying? Your prayer, whatever you're praying about, it's important to God. I mean, I think that's awesome. I mean, that is just plain awesome to be able to talk to Him. I think it is. And then last time we finished up with talking about stability, the idea that through growth, as we begin to grow in our faith, we begin to become stabilized. And why that's a problem-solving tool is that we don't easily get knocked off course. I mean, if you think about it, when you run into something in your life that's a big event, whatever it might be, some kind of like this event with your stepmom, mm-hmm. right, having cancer. When something like that comes along, it's a test of how stable you are. Is it going to knock you way off course, or is it something that you're going to? She sounds like she's taking it in stride, mm-hmm. and that's a testimony to this. And that doesn't that help? It's helping her through this mm-hmm. difficulty. Yeah. See, that's an important thing. So I think that's one of those things we ought to recognize in our own lives. And I talked about this just last night at church. I said, you know, a lot of times we want to see massive changes mm. quickly. Mm-hmm. I said, but think about your own life. Think about right now, today, something that maybe has happened to you recently that you just went through whatever that situation was without getting any kind of it. There wasn't even a ripple in the water. You just went right through it. Whereas 5 years ago, maybe that same thing would have been, you know, drama, drama, drama. But it wasn't, because you're in a different place spiritually. And that's how it happens, right? A little bit at a time, you begin to grow in the faith. So, pretty important. Spiritual gifts. This is new. These are a blessing. We switched out of problem-solving tools. And now we're looking at more of the blessings that we received at the moment of salvation. Now, this can be a problem-solving tool. But it's really it's really one of those things we need to look at as a blessing that came about at the moment of our salvation, that God has a plan for this. I like these three verses actually, because they speak to the way it all works with the Trinity. This is a Trinitarian passage right here. It says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives the gifts. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. That's Jesus Christ. So ministries are given out by Jesus. He's the head of the church. And then there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons." So the gift is given by the Spirit. The open doors for ministry are from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the effects, in other words, whatever it is that comes out of that, that's produced in that ministry, that is God the Father. So all three members of Trinity are involved. So spiritual gifts. Ephesians 4. I'll have to talk about this one just a little. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. And some people don't realize it, but if you go look at the Greek on this, the last one that says pastors and teachers, that's one separate thing. There's what's called a men de construction. And the men starts the list off, and then the word de separates each of the things in the list. And so the four things, there's only four things in this list. There's apostles, prophets, there's evangelists, and the last one is pastors and teachers. And that's why many people actually do a hyphenated thing there, pastor-teacher. Somebody who's a pastor-teacher. Now the Bible talks about teachers, but there's also pastor-teachers. And that includes the poimenike, or the shepherding gift. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. What's interesting also in this particular verse is it's talking about people there, not gifts, but you can infer the giftedness from the people themselves, right? That's actually a list of people, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now that sets the bar extremely high. Right? The fullness which belongs to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. I mean, that's the ideal. That's all of us want to be conformed to the image of Christ and to be able to measure up to that. But the mature man. I actually believe that it's better to understand the idea here as maturing, because I don't think any of us ever actually get to a place that I would call mature, where it is growing. And wherever we are in our walk, we, you know, maybe we're more mature than we were a year ago, but who really is mature? I mean, you know, what does that mean? Was the Apostle Paul mature? Well, you could say, well, yes, he was, but at the same time, didn't he have his own struggles? Didn't he struggle with the, you know, the fact that he did things that he didn't want to do, and so on and so forth? So this is another another passage talking about spiritual giftedness. And then as each one has received a special gift, and by the way, that's a gift, a spiritual gift here in 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the idea here is that the giftedness is not given for, first of all, it's not given for us. The giftedness is given so that we can serve others with it. But also, you know, that's what the first verse is saying, right? Mm-hmm. And then beyond that, the power of the gift itself is the power that God supplies, so there's no glory in it for us. So really, there's no glory in it for us either way. It's really a gift given to serve others, and then God's the one who gets the credit for it because He's the one that supplies. And I think you could take this first part, I believe, my faith conviction is, that means that each and every believer has at least one gift. I think each and every believer has at least one gift. I think some people have multiple gifts. I think my wife, for example, has both the gift of helps and the gift of service. And those are different gifts. You guys know the difference between those two? It's actually pretty subtle, but it actually is important. The gift of service is where you basically are providing a service which may enable someone else in their ministry, but it may not be directly related to it. So, for example, someone who has a gift of service, maybe, I'll use my wife as an example. She could go in and she could take some documents that I've generated, and she could put them all together and then prepare them and get them ready for the congregation to actually have them when it's time for the service, and so on and so forth. That's a service. That's a service activity, but it's not directly related to the ministry itself. Whereas in the gift of helps, if I meet with someone at the church and my wife is there with me, as we're in the process of talking with that individual, my wife participates. And she's actually involved in the same activity. You see what I'm saying? She's involved in the same activity that I am. So helps is where you're actually involved in the same activity and helping the other person with that activity. Whereas service can be any activity that supplies a need, but not part of the activity. You see what I'm saying? Does that make sense? I don't know, that's kind of a weird example, but do you see the difference? I think she has both of those gifts. I've seen evidence of that in both of those in her. So, I think I'm only convinced that I have the one gift, and that's the pastor teacher gift. And I only say that because others have told me so. an eternal inheritance. Now, that's a blessing that we receive at the moment of salvation. Colossians 1:12. You have to back up. Verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, and what Paul heard of was their love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We are qualified at the moment of our salvation to have a share of the inheritance. That's a pretty cool thing. Now, what does that mean? What are the particulars of the inheritance that we have? We don't actually have all the details of that. But we do know that we have an inheritance. And from this passage, we know that it is not going to be defiled or perish. Right? That's what this passage says. Blessed, verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now then it goes on in verse 5, interestingly, it's not talking about the inheritance being protected. When you get to verse 5, it's talking about you being protected, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And we've already been saved, but that's our ultimate salvation there, the ultimate phase 3, if you will, of salvation there. But so the idea here is that as an inheritance which is set aside for each, for all of us. And I actually believe that this is going to maybe sound a little bit weird, but the language of sharing in the inheritance, I believe that there is an inheritance that God has set aside for the church, and you get to share in that inheritance. It's not like, you know, you have a, you see what I'm saying? It's an inheritance that God has put aside for all of eternity for the church, which we're part of, and I have a piece of that inheritance. I have a share of that inheritance. Is that, you see what I'm saying there? The idea is it's not like you get one inheritance and I get a different one, and there's an inheritance that the church has, and we all get to share in that. I believe that's the language of the Colossians passage. Promise of a new body? Praise God. I'm looking forward to that. 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 57. So also, this is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. This body is actually considered a body of dishonor. We're going to have a body of glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And interestingly, the word there is psukikos. You can see that down in the lower left, right? Very tiny print. It's psukikos. That means a soulish body. The body that we have now is actually prepared for a soul. Right? And all people have souls. Even unbelievers have souls. But when we are born again, we now have a living human spirit. That's part of being born again, is we now have a living human spirit. So the body that we will receive as a resurrection body is a spiritual body. It's made to house a living human spirit. That's the difference. It's tangible, because remember, they were able to touch Jesus' body, his resurrection body. But it's made. The difference is one is made to house a soul, and the other one is made to house a spirit. That's why it's called soulish and spiritual, is really how that should be translated. If there is a natural body, and there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from earth, earthly. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthly, so are those who are earthly. As is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. And we are. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. All of this Paul is developing this argument in many different ways, right? You see all the different aspects he's pointing out. I mean, Paul is given to that. He likes to explain things in gory detail, is one of the things I kind of like about Paul. But verse 50, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Now, what is the resurrection body described as? It's not described as flesh and blood. Does anybody know what the language is for the resurrection body? It's flesh and bone. It's actually described as flesh and bone. What's interesting is when we have the idea of the life. The Bible tells us the life is in the blood. Well, in our new body, the life is in the spirit. What's in the spirit? The spirit, right? The living spirit, right? That's where the life is. Life, and in the Savior, of course. I agree with that. But so we don't need blood anymore in that body. So this is why he uses that term flesh and blood, because that's describing this body. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. Now that means to die. But we will all be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Now, Paul is not part of that we, because he also has died, but he's talking about those who are alive and remain. That's what he's talking about there. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the victory. We don't have to worry about this. This is coming. We will all be changed, right? We will all, will not all sleep, but we will all be changed is what the message is here, right? We will all be changed. Whether it's because I have died physically and then I'm raised, the dead in Christ will rise first, or because I'm present when the rapture happens and the change happens in the twinkling of an eye. That's gonna be amazing. And part of the reason I believe it happens the way it does, by the way, where the dead in Christ rise first, the transformation happens for those who are alive at the time, and then we go up to meet Christ in the air, is because that is the coming together of the body of Christ and the bride of Christ all together to go meet the bridegroom, right? The bride goes to meet the bridegroom right there in the rapture as one, right? The church is gathered as one. And so that's why there aren't two separate resurrections, I think. That's why the resurrections happen all at the same time there, and then you have the transformation, right? The twinkling of an eye transformation. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. I think that's the cool thing, is that as one we go to meet Christ. But I'm looking forward to that new body.
When you piece that together, then are you assuming or thinking that, what do you do with the people who are already dead now? Is it to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord?
They're with the Lord right now.
Just not in a resurrection body?
Correct. And the best we can tell, there's only one passage I can find you that says anything about this. There's a passage that talks about the saints being clothed in white robes.
And in Revelation?
Yeah. And people take that passage to mean that there is an interim, they call it an interim body. But there's some sort of an interim clothing of the individual, you know, until the resurrection.
After the resurrection, though?
What's that?
That's after the resurrection.
Yeah, but that's for the tribulational martyrs at that time. There are people who have died during the tribulation.
So they're trying to put tribulation martyrs and relate them to the...
There's a picture of what the tribulational martyrs look like, and they try to take that back and say, well, maybe that's what it's like for people who have died already, that they're clothed in white robes. We really don't know. But the one thing we do know is absent from the body is at home with the Lord. So the moment that I die, I'm going to be with Jesus. And actually, there's language of the rapture that talks about the saints coming with him. And sure. So what I believe happens is all the people that are in heaven right now with Jesus, they're going to come with Christ, and then their souls are going to go and be part of the first resurrection, right? The ones who are dead in Christ, right? Being resurrected first, and then the twinkling of the eye changing of everyone else, right, is going to happen. So I think their souls and spirits come with Christ at the rapture to receive their resurrection bodies. Does that make sense? Because, I mean, I'm absolutely confident that if I were to die right now, I'd be with Jesus.
Everyone dies right now, their souls are resting, and they're in the in-between. They're still not at...
Well, that was the case for Old Testament believers. See, that's confusing the Old Testament with the New. For the Old Testament believers, they would go to what was either called paradise or Abraham's bosom. They could not go to heaven. And the reason they could not go to heaven is because Jesus, the Messiah, had not yet come. And so in Sheol, you have Abraham's bosom, which is where their souls, Old Testament believers, would go to Sheol and into Abraham's bosom, which is a compartment of Sheol. And then after Christ died on the cross, he actually went and took all those souls to heaven. Those souls are in heaven now. And we ourselves, when we die, we go directly to heaven. There is no in-between for us. That was an Old Testament concept because the Messiah had not yet come. But since we're now believing after the Messiah, there's no reason for us to have a holding place, right? It makes no sense. Does that follow? Yeah.
There's also the idea of purgatory that a lot of people...
Yeah, but I mean, that's again, that's kind of incorporating an Old Testament concept into a New Testament time frame, right?
Yeah, there's a passage in Corinthians that I know, I think the Mormon church uses, that kind of speaks about like language like that, but I don't think it fits.
Oh, I see.
But
you know,
I'm just trying to say, just so if you hear that...
That's, oh, I got you.
I'm saying...
That's what they're talking about is...
You could probably wonder if it comes from maybe like a Catholic type of a perspective on some of this, or if it's possibly if someone's thinking of something else that maybe...
Do you know what passage that is, by the way? Or
it's the one that talks about all the stars. I want to say it's 1 Corinthians.
The one that it talks about all the stars.
Is it 1 Corinthians 9 or maybe it's 2 Corinthians? He compares the people to the heavenlies and the stars. I'd have to go look it up.
What you talking about, Willis?
What am I talking about? Yeah, I think this is the one.
The resurrection of the dead.
Yeah.
That's what we were just reading.
Yeah, so if you go up from there, there was part of it that they would hold on to. And I think it had the heavenly bodies and the earthly bodies. I'd have to go through it.
Well, we did the earthly and the heavenly just now. We were talking about that.
No, I know, but what I'm saying is earthly. If you looked at, like, so when I've talked to some of the Mormon missionaries, this is one of their go-tos.
Okay.
And then they have a way that they look at it to describe kind of a purgatory type of an idea.
Yeah, and that is, like I say, I believe that's incorporating an Old Testament concept of the Abraham's bosom idea into a New Testament context. But it doesn't really flow because now that the Messiah has come, the sins, you know, the salvation has been accomplished on the cross, and so, you know, there's the language of absent from the body is at home with the Lord.
So will judgment really be, I thought we were all be judged on the same day.
Interestingly, that's going to happen after the rapture. Our judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, will actually come after the rapture.
And those that went before us
will be judged
until that time.
That's exactly right. They will all be judged on the same day. You're exactly right. It'll be the judgment seat of Christ. And that's going to happen after the rapture in heaven. Sure will.
Not yep. The judgment, not the white throne.
Great white throne, different story.
Yes.
That is for unbelievers.
Just be aware of it.
Yeah. Yes. That is for unbelievers.
I like when the way you put it, it's not to... The judgment is not to, like, look at all the bad stuff you did.
Yep.
It's to highlight all the...
It is. Yep. It's called a dakimazo in the Greek. It's a That's right. It's a dakimazo judgment, which is different language. There's language in the Bible about a judgment which is, you know, could be like going to court and just, you know, whether you go to jail or whether you don't. Well, the language of our judgment is not that language. It's language of dakimazo, which is, and I've described this before, is what a sword maker does when he tests the sword after he makes it. Right, he makes a sword and then he tests it, you know, and he wants to know if it's good enough. Well, he's testing it because he wants it to be good enough. He's testing it for approval. That's the language of dakimazo. So when God tests us, when we have that judgment at the judgment seat of Christ, it's not to show all the wood, hay, and stubble. That's not the point of the judgment. It's to highlight the gold, silver, and precious stones. So don't be afraid of that judgment.
Right.
Do not be afraid. And then, not only that, it is all about illustrating to us right before our eyes everything that God has done in our lives. Mm-hmm. And it's for His glory. And then I believe the language of Revelation is we get to then take all of that and lay it at the Savior's feet. Mm-hmm. Isn't that awesome?
Mm-hmm.
So even then it's not for us. It's not about us. It really isn't. Yeah.
Go cash in your tote. Go cash in your ticket.
Well, that is by the way the language of the old rugged cross. If you think about the words of the old rugged cross, the idea is that it's going to be exchanged someday for a crown. That's what it's talking about. That right now. We have the cross right now. You know, we love the cross and everything about it. And one day we're going to exchange that for the crown, right? We're going to be in glory and exchange it for the rewards, right? That's a cool picture, I think. That's one of the reasons I love that song. It's a great song. We're part of a new family. Now, maybe for you guys this isn't that big a deal, or for me it isn't that big a deal. But for a lot of people who are born again, this is a big deal. Because they came out of a family that was not a great environment. So to know that you're part of a new family is a big deal. Romans 8:15 says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons." Now obviously, sons and daughters, I mean this is just language of the Greek. "Sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father." Right? The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit. That's the Holy Spirit and our human spirit that we testify together that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. There is some honor in the suffering with Christ. Now, that's actually a blessing, by the way. Sharing the sufferings of Christ is a blessing. We don't think of it that way normally. But you are now adopted. And I've talked about this before, but reminder. Roman adoption is different than adoption today. In Roman adoption, when a child was adopted, they became full status, child of the family, absolutely included in all the inheritance type things that went with being a child and so on and so forth. And there was one difference with an adopted child versus a natural child.
Mm-hmm.
You know what it is?
Yeah, you couldn't disown them.
You can't disown them. Your own natural born child, you could disown them. You could kick them out of the house and disown them. With an adopted child, this is Roman.
Wow.
Roman law. When you and that's they took it very seriously.
Mm-hmm.
When you adopted a child, you could not disown them. And that God can't disown us. Right? Same principle, right? Galatians.
Put chills down your spine?
Well, yeah, and I guess it goes back to like nothing can separate you.
Nothing can separate you. That's it. Nothing.
It's like the whole thing comes together.
It all fits together cohesively. Galatians 4:4-7. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, and that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So that's powerful stuff. Now, Galatians is written in an interesting environment because you have a bunch of Jewish believers who are wanting to revert back to the old ways. And Paul is trying to teach them something. Look here, Jesus was born under the law, right? They knew all about the law.
Mm-hmm.
And He was trying to redeem those who were under the law so that they become adopted as sons. And what's interesting is if you look at the, I didn't put it in here, but if you look at the language of there is no Greek and Jew, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you become part of a new family. And your earthly heritage, your earthly genealogy and all of that, it's meaningless at that point. See, like I said, for us, I mean, I came from a decent family. My dad was an alcoholic and all of that, but honestly, I had a pretty good childhood. I mean, I don't want to erase all the memories of childhood, but there are children who this is a big deal because they've got a whole brand new family of, you know, people that they can love and be loved back from and all of that that they never had in their lives. And that's a big part of a ministry that we actually support at the church, a place called Glenhaven. Well, it's called Glenhaven Youth Ranch, and now it's called Glenhaven Ministries, I think. But they reach out to these kids that are really troubled. And fascinatingly, they can't talk about those verses I just talked about because a lot of these kids, they were actually abused by their fathers. So the idea of a heavenly father doesn't sound good to them. But there's still the idea of being part of a family that loves them. Now that they can start to connect with, right? They can start to connect with the idea of a family that loves them. But they don't want to hear about a father. And we're part of a priesthood as well. Interesting language here. It says here in this verse, verse 4, 1 Peter 2, 4, and coming to Him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We offer up a different sacrifice today, don't we? We offer up ourselves as a living and holy sacrifice. We are part of a holy priesthood. And in fact, in verse 9, it flat out says that. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercies. But reserve mercy. Praise God for that. Where would we be without the mercy of God? Where would we be? Be in bad shape. But every one of us are part of the priesthood. We have direct access to God and so on. We'll come back. It is already that time. We'll come back next time.
Yeah, 15 minutes till 10.
Yeah, it's 15 till 10. And we'll come back next time and we'll look at an ambassadorship. And then actually we will be looking at the conclusion. So the next time we have a next time we have a Bible class, 2 or 3 months from now, whatever that is. just kidding.
Before the end of the year.
Before the end of the year, we will do a review. Wouldn't that be awesome if we could actually finish the same study we started there at the end of the year? So we'll review where we went here, and then we'll look at the conclusions and hopefully, like you said, wrap up this this study. But let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, you have proven that these times, these opportunities that we have to gather together and look at your word and talk to one another about you and everything that is involved in our faith, it's always a tremendous blessing. And I thank you for the folks that are here today. I thank you for the blessing of the fellowship that we have in Christ. Father, we ask that you'd be with us for the rest of the day in terms of keeping us reminded of what it is that we're really doing this for. Our jobs can sometimes consume us, but Father, help us to remember that really all of this that we're doing, our job, everything we do at home, everything we are doing is really about serving you and bringing honor and glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in His most precious and holy name. Amen. Amen.